21st chapter of Ezekiel, first verse. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem, and drop thy word toward the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel, and say to the land of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. Seeing then that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheath against all flesh from the south to the north, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. It shall not return any more. Sigh therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, and with bitterness sigh before their eyes. And it shall be, when they say unto thee, Wherefore sighest thou? That thou shalt answer for the tidings, because it cometh. And every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. You know, the Lord tells us here that he's going to draw his sword against the righteous and the wicked, that they may know that he is God. The 34th chapter of Isaiah, 5th verse, For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Boaz, and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls. And their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone. And the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion. And the stones of emptiness, they shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there. And all her princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. And it shall be a habitation of dragons, and a coat for isles. The wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the wild beast of the islands. And the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there, and find herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest, and lay and hatch, and gather under his shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord, and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And he hath cast the lot for them, and his line hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation shall they dwell therein. He goes on to say in the 35th chapter that he will bless Zion, bring forth a fruitful garden, and tells of the wonderful things that he will do concerning Zion and concerning the great wonderful things that she shall enjoy. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out in streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Notice he said the way shall be called the way of holiness. A lot of preachers preach a lot of things. They preach all kind of things. They have all kind of ministries, all kind of ambitions, and all kind of programs. But we've never had but one program, and that program we still have today, and we'll still have it until Jesus comes, and that is the way of holiness. Because he said that that would be the way that someday he would establish, and that would be God's way. So then, we're looking forward to the way of holiness. Now, I thought I'd read that little scripture to get your minds in the things of God and let you know that there's a judgment for the wicked and that there is a blessing for the righteous, and that the things that we talked to you about the other night concerning Daniel was the way of letting you know that the end of the world was here. I want you to turn back over to the book of Daniel with me, if you will. Maybe Brother Atlee, is he here? Maybe you can switch on that light down there. Now, there were some questions that arose in the hearts of the people the other night. We went through the 70 weeks of Daniel, and we completely clarified those things to where you could see right on out to the end of it. I wanted you to be able to see right on out to the full end of it. And we carefully outlined it to where you could go right on to the full end of it. Now, I promised to come back with a follow-up to kind of substantiate a few things in your mind and to clarify some questions in your mind to where you could see. Some people, they are always looking for something to shoot you with or tear you apart with, to question you. And if you say something, think something, act something, and breathe the wrong way, they got their guns trained on you if you're the minister of God. Very foolish people they are, but nevertheless, they exist. And therefore, it is necessary for him, for his sake, for Christ's kingdom's sake, and for your sake, he must make everything just exactly right to where people cannot shoot holes in it or find fault. So we have to have follow-ups and different things that we might tell you what we can to establish the truth in your mind. You know, people live in their thinking, and there's nothing that's crueler than people's thinkings. They are cruel. They come into the sanctuary and they're so cruel in their thoughts. They're continually feeding off of people and taking people apart and continually finding fault and continually exalting themselves in their minds, continually reasoning and continually thinking everything but God's thoughts, everything but God's way. They're continually doing that. And they're cruel in their thoughts. And their thoughts speak loud, real loud. And if you're in touch with God, then you hear their thoughts. And my, they're so cruel, cutting thoughts. You know, you hear people speak words and you'll say, my, he spoke so hard. His words are so cutting. But many people that never speak hard cut you to pieces in their thoughts. God looks at them and they're so wicked and so cruel. You know, the Bible tells us that the wicked man should forsake his ways. Isn't that right? He should forsake his ways. But he tells us there's another man that should forsake his thoughts. Isn't that right? So the unrighteous should forsake their thoughts. A wicked man, he'll just pounce on you. He's liable to drive a knife into you just within a minute. See, he needs to forsake his ways. But an unrighteous person will drive a knife in your back with his thoughts while you're not looking and can't see. So then, the Bible said, let the unrighteous forsake their thoughts. Let them get away from their thoughts. If you don't get away from your thoughts, then you are considered unrighteous in the sight of God. The Bible teaches that if you do wickedly with your hands, with your doings, then you are a wicked man. But if you think wickedly, you are an unrighteous man. So then, you must cast down every thought, bring it into subjection to the obedience of Christ. Else you are an unrighteous person in the sight of God, and only the righteous shall inherit the kingdom of God. All right, get Brother Taylor back to the board. Brother Taylor, if you will, we may have to do a little work on the board, maybe. Maybe you better turn it around. We'll give Brother Taylor a chance to turn the board around and a chance to get a little heat. Now, the other night, in teaching you the things of Daniel, and I hope you will retain some of those things that we told you, how that the prophecy had come to the prophet Jeremiah, how that he had prophesied that Israel would go down into Babylon, that they would remain down into Babylon for 70 years. And for 70 years, it would be the desolation, or be referred to as the desolation of Jerusalem. Appreciate our brother being here with us tonight. He come by all the way from Athens today to give us a $10 offering on the TV program. Said he'd been watching the TV program, and I certainly appreciate him being here with us. All right, we're going to try to talk to you and see if we can help you just a little bit on those things. Now, it's going to take a few minutes to do this. When I preach, maybe I can preach in 45 minutes and give you a good soul-stirring message. But when I teach, I have to take my time and talk with you and explain things and make it thorough. And let Brother Taylor write it on the board. In that way, it takes a little time. Now, I was hoping that everything would be nice and comfortable tonight, and that we'd have some pencils. I had intended to get Brother Taylor to bring down a box of those pencils and sharpen them. I got a telephone call right at the last minute from Alabama, and I didn't get to do what I wanted to do on that. I had to come right straight on from there up here. But I was going to let you get some pencils and paper and write this down to where you could remember it tonight, because I'm sure, I feel reasonably sure, some of you won't remember it if you don't write it down. Whereas we get it on tape, but the devil tries to get the roaring of the heaters to ruin the tapes. He's done that many times in the past. That way they can't be used anywhere on radio or any other place, and you can't half understand them when you hear them back. So that way you don't get the message. When we don't get the message, we don't make the rapture. It's like in school or college, if you don't get the lesson and the tutoring, you don't get the diplomas or you don't get the degrees. So here we are. We want to talk to you a little bit about the 70 weeks of Daniel. I want to repeat this again now. Remember, God said to the prophet Jeremiah to prophesy that the people would go down into Babylon and be there for 70 years, and that Jerusalem would be desolate for 70 years. 721 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar had his armies to move in. They took Israel away into Assyria. 606 B.C., he had them to move in again. They took Judah down into Babylon, Judah and Benjamin, down into Babylon. This went on for 70 years until finally 10 of the tribes, which was the Israelites, that had rebelled against the son Rehoboam, that is the son of Solomon, having gone with Jeroboam, these became known as the lost tribes, the 10 lost tribes. Refusing to offer sacrifice in the designated place of God, which was at Jerusalem. But all of them went down into Babylon, and 70 years was determined upon the people. From 606 to about 538, the Babylonian kingdom was in strength. From that time, there came in another kingdom. The Medo-Persian kingdom came in. And from about 538 to 330, that kingdom set in. That kingdom was a strong, powerful kingdom. About four different kingdoms from the Babylonian kingdom of the head of gold over to the coming of the kingdom of Rome. From about 330 to 323, there was another kingdom that come in. Then from 30 came in the Roman kingdom. Now we're going to put this down in succession, put the dates down so that you can put them down and so that you'll understand them. While we do this, we're also going to try to put down some dates to where you can understand the things that we taught concerning Daniel's 70 weeks. Now, Brother Taylor, work with us. Okay, we'll get these straight here so that you will understand. It was just about at the end of the kingdom of the Babylonian kingdom. About at the end of the Babylonian kingdom when these things started to happen. It was about the time that Darius came in with the Mede kingdom, which would have been where the Medo-Persians came in, one part of it being the Persian kingdom, one part being the Mede kingdom. Daniel was down there about this time. It wasn't but a couple of years before the 70 years was to be up. And Daniel began to seek God, began to talk to God about his people. And God began to minister to him and sent Gabriel down there to talk to him. You remember how we brought it out the other night about Gabriel. He sent Gabriel down there to talk to him, and he began to tell Daniel what was going to befall his people in the latter times. Remember, I referred back to it the other night. About 975 B.C., the kingdom split up. This is when the strength of Babylon began to set in. After the rule of Solomon, which followed David, which followed Saul, which had followed the regime of Samuel. After the kingdom split up, the Babylonian time came. 70 years spent in Babylon. Then the time came for the Exodus, going out of Babylon back up to Jerusalem. We explained in our teachings the other night how that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer in the days of King Artaxerxes, and how that he was fasting and praying And how that the king saw him sad and asked what was wrong with him.
So it was,
God was honoring Daniel's prophecy, honoring what he had revealed to Daniel in the vision. These great leaders will try to explain to you as best we can. Okay, let us check here just a minute now. We've got the Babylonian kingdom and the Medo-Persian kingdom. Then we've got the Grecian kingdom. And we've got what is referred to following the Grecian kingdom as the divided kingdom, which is Alexander the Great's kingdom that was divided up among his four generals. These kingdoms that was divided up went into places called Thrace, Macedonia, Syria, and Egypt. The next kingdom is the kingdom of Rome. The divided kingdom here is considered one. The Medo-Persians is considered one kingdom. The Grecian kingdom one. And the Babylon kingdom one. See, this together here is one kingdom. You got one, two, three, four great empires. You got four great kingdoms. The reason for this is those four kingdoms from Alexander the Great, according to history, it was his four generals or his great leaders that these kingdoms came from. If you've got your pencil and you got your paper, I want you to write these down as we give them to you. In these things, we see the Roman Empire coming in. Now, we spoke last night concerning the times of the Gentiles. Tonight, the biggest thing that we're going to do is deal with a numerical order to substantiate what we said the other night by the use of figures. That is, giving the correct figures to where you can understand the dates. We spoke of 536 the other night, or 538. A year or two difference there. And some chronologies is given in one way, some is given another way. Some of them different a little bit on it. But anyway, here we find that this thing was taking place. Daniel was down here doing the 70 years. At the end of the 70 years, Daniel was ready to go out. Now, all of this don't take up the 70 years. All of this will take up the entirety, almost the entirety, of Daniel's 490 years. So then the 70 years will be in the first part of it here. Because 606 principally is what is referred to as the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Actually, we taught you last night that the times of the Gentiles is from Calvary. The reason for that is there could be no time of the Gentiles except there was grace. That is in the sight of God. So when you speak of the fullness of the Gentiles, you're speaking from Pentecost on over to the coming of the Lord. So then, the real time of the Gentiles is from Calvary. But it is referred to as the times of the Gentiles from about 606 of the Old Testament, 606 BC, on over to the finishing of the Battle of Armageddon, right on over to where the Lord finishes the entire thing up. But I gave it to you last night in a spiritual manner to where you can understand it. I hope you remember that. I showed you where it would be ended, how it would be ended, what would bring the Lord back at the fullness of the times of the Gentiles, how that the church would go out, and how everything would make a radical change. The commandment to build and restore the walls to the Messiah, the commandment was given in about 445
B.C., which was the month of Nisan, or March, which would be about the 14th day. Brother Taylor is going to write these down for you, and I want you, if you've got a pencil, to write them down, to keep up with them, so that you can understand what we're saying. 445 B.C., which would be about the 14th of March, Nisan. Now you could find these things in your Bible. The biblical reference takes you right to them. All right, now, these things extend over to April the 2nd, which would be A.D. 30. If you put these down and you figure them up, now why would they extend over to A.D. 30? Because the Bible said that those weeks were accounted for as to the cutting off of the Messiah. We gave it the other night. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, bringing the 69 weeks, leaving 1 week to make the total of the 70 weeks, that 1 week being the end of the 70 weeks, which would be the week of the Antichrist or the tribulation, the week that would not take place until after the church ages. You follow me? So then why A.D. 30? Because A.D. 30 is when the Messiah was cut off. A.D. 30, the second day of April, having to do with the time when Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. They strove the palm leaves in the way, referred to as Palm Sunday. Here, if we figure this up, and I want you to figure it up, if you figure it up, you're going to come out with what you are not going to agree with. But we want to explain to you why. So you figure it up. You got 445 B.C. Now, we want to come up with exactly the amount of time that it took from 445 B.C. to A.D. 30 to make 483 years. Is that right? Is that what we're working for? All right. We have 365 days to a year. Is that right? Isn't that the solar calendar? All right. To get it, we're going to have to multiply by that number. We'll have to multiply 365. You mathematicians, y'all should be doing something here. Okay, 365 from 445 B.C. to A.D. 30. Which is April the 2nd. There's 20 days that we have to count from March to April. You can put that up here. From the 14th of March to April the 2nd. 20 days. Okay, then you got 119 days that you'll have to put down, which is considered the days for leap year. Okay, now, multiply, let me get this right now, multiply you 445 by 365. Give us just a minute here so we can get the figures lined up right. Check Brother Taylor out here. It's what you would have if you figured it out. That would be at 365 days per year. What we'll have to do so they'll understand it is put right out here. Put on your ordinary chronology, you'd have 445 years, which is 365 days to a year. 475. That'd be 365 days to a year. Then it would be 476 inclusive here. 476, which would be add a year to that. Yeah, right here, because you got to multiply 476 by 365. Take this right here and check yourself out by this. Okay. Now, I worked this out before I got here so that we'll be sure there's no mistakes in it. And I want you to check it out too. Okay, what'd you come out with?
I got 13.
Okay, let's see. You should have come out with 17,37,40. Is that what you come out with? How much is it? That's what we should come out with, is 17,37,40. Okay, now add you 119 days to your 17,37,40. We'll get these down here, then we'll...
Now what now?
Okay, add 119 days to it, bringing you leap year days. Okay, add you 20 days from the 14th of March to the 2nd of April. Okay, now what have you got?
173,879.
That's right. Now divide 360 into it. Now, the reason we have to do this in the solar year, you got 365. But in a prophetical year, you only got 360. So then the 30 days to the month, that makes us a 360 year. So then if we're going to figure it, we're going to have to figure it by the prophetical calendar, because in the book of Genesis, when God gave the time to Noah, if you'll figure it up, it'll come out in the prophetical calendar. The only way that you can get this to come out right is to figure it with the Jewish way of figuring, or the Jewish calendar, because God was talking to the Jews. And it has to be according to the prophets or the prophetical way of doing things, or you won't be able to understand it. How do you understand the terms that God talks with? You know where he says times, time and a half a time. He's speaking of a year according to prophetical calendar. When he says a time, it's 1 year. When he says times, it's more than 1 year. In this particular instance, it's 2 years. When he speaks of a half a time, he's speaking of a half a year according to the prophetical utterance. Like in the days of Moses, he said that he would punish them 7 times. And in the days, remember in the days of Daniel, Daniel said, let 7 times pass over it. So when you're speaking of that, you're speaking of prophetical years. You're dealing with something that has to be dealt with according to prophecy. When the Lord spoke to Ezekiel, he spoke to him after the same fashion. Days had to do with years. The prophets, when he spoke to them, days had to do with years. When it was prophetical utterance, it had to do with times, times, and half a times. All right, now, we come out with 483 years. Now, how many of you are figuring this? Are you figuring it? All right, and what did you come out with? 483 years. How many years did we say we needed? All right. Now, the other night when I was called into question, for some of you's mind, I gave a date to let you know about the time that this thing was happening, because about the time of Darius down there, see, it wasn't but a little while, and Daniel was seeking God and calling on God. Just a year or two down there, about the time of the visitation, he was calling on the Lord. And just a year or two before they got out of Babylon, the Lord sent him a visitation. And I gave that to substantiate the time to let you know when the visitation came from the angelic being. The follow-up is to let you know the exact time is 445. And if you'll check it over there, you'll find out that in your prophetical utterance in the Old Testament, it comes out just exactly at this period of time. And at 445 B.C., that this was when King Artaxerxes gave the commandment for the restoring of the walls and the city to the Messiah. So then the angel said to Daniel, from the going forth of the commandment to restore the city, the walls, back to Messiah, shall be 7 weeks, 2 weeks. After that amount of weeks, he said that the Messiah would be cut off. We said the other night, the first 7 weeks gave us the time that was allotted for the building of the temple. And it's almost identically the amount of time that the Jews told Jesus that it took to build the temple over there. When they spoke of it over there, and Jesus said, destroy it, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And almost the same amount of time they referred back to it that it took so long to build that temple, well over 40 years. So then, the 49 years gives us the time that was needed to do this. The walls, the streets shall be built in troublesome times. We brought it out concerning Nehemiah and their labor. So then, if from 445 over to A.D. 30, and again I say A.D. 30 because A.D. 30 is after the birth of Jesus. 445 B.C., before Christ, which means before his birth. So when you come to his birth, then you still got to count from his birth over to where he was cut off, bringing it down to this. A.D. 30, the time. You know, there's a little mix-up there. They've got a little mix-up on the birth of Christ, and they shifted around. If you'll study it, you'll find that they shifted around. One's got him coming over to the temple about 9 years old, and the other's got him coming over about 12 years old, so they got it off course there. But figuring it down to A.D. 30, April the 12th, then from 445 B.C., when the commandment, April the 2nd, I beg your pardon, figuring it from 445 B.C., Brother Taylor's got an I over here, L over here without a end on it. From 445 B.C., March the 14th, Nisan, from that time, the commandment was given. From the time it was given, the angel said, from the time the commandment is given to restore the wall back to the coming of the Messiah shall be 72, which figured up would be 69 weeks, because he said after the 69 weeks, Messiah would be cut off. A.D. 30, April the 2nd, Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Jesus goes into Jerusalem. He is ready to be crucified. He is ready to be cut off. If the time of his cutting off has come, and he goes in there, the Messiah must be cut off, not for himself, but for the people. When you figure this time, figuring it according to the ordinary chronological understanding, your chronicles would be 475 years. Because in figuring it up, you would figure it by that calendar, by the solar calendar, rather than by the prophetic calendar. In figuring it up, you would not come out with your right amount of years. But if it is multiplied by that same thing to get the amount of days so that you can figure it out, once you multiply it by that amount of days, then you come out with the number of days down here that you need, which is the figure right here that we have. This gives us the amount of days that we might be able to divide this by the prophetical amount of days for a month, or year rather. Now, I take this number that we come up with, I have to add to that number 119 days for the leap years. or that is the days that comes every 4 years. Then after that, we add the 20 days that have to do with from the 14th of the month, Nisan, to the 2nd of April, to get the extra 20. Then when we put that with our number here, we come up with this last number here. Then we take the 360 days, which is the prophetical days of a prophetical year. We divide them into this number here that we got, this number of years here that we got from the solar calendar. When we figured up in this terms, then the same amount of time that would be given by the solar calendar figured up properly and divided by the Jewish calendar or the prophetical calendar, God's word, it will divide into the right amount of years, which would be 483 years. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? See, you haven't changed the times. You haven't switched them around. You still took the same amount of time. That's why that when I said the other night that I taught you here, I explained to you a uniform thing, because if I had gotten into all of this, you wouldn't have never got what I said the other night all together. But you've got what I said the other night all together in a sequence on a tape, to where you can go down Daniel's 70 weeks and understand it very clearly. Especially after that you are made to know for sure that the years are right. Then by this chronological reading, and by this divisional work here, you can just automatically pick up the tape of the 70 weeks of Daniel and listen to it and say, praise God, I know that this is right. Because this you catalog in your mind as to knowing that all of those questions that was in your mind is wrong. Whereas they're saying, no, that couldn't be because 538 so-and-so back over here too, just couldn't be, won't fit together, the dates ain't right, the times ain't right. See, this proves that it is right. Therefore, you know that if this is right, then you know that those teachings that we gave you the other night was right. Because if this is right, then the teachings would have to be right. How could they coincide or run together if they wasn't right? Therefore, it is a positive fact that if what I said the other night is right, then this is the proof of it. If this is right tonight, that proves that the other has to be right, because I taught the other on the foundation or basis of these things. In the ordinary chronological order of it, it would be 475 years. That wouldn't be right, would it? Now, if you look at that, you understand why. 475 years. Why would that be? Because the months of the solar calendar are longer than the months of the prophetical calendar, God's way of doing things. Isn't that right? So, it would eat the years up a lot sooner. Isn't that right? Is that right? But now, if you shorten those months by rounding them off at 30 days instead of those added days, then what would it do? It would stretch those years out, wouldn't it? It would stretch them out, make more years. Not stretch out 1 year in that way, but make more years. Is that right? It would stretch it out. In doing that, that would make it have more years in it. Is that right? All right. So then it would change it from 475 to 483. Is that right? So then ordinarily it would be 475. Take that and multiply it by the 365, which is the days per year, because this is the amount of years. This 475 is the amount of years from the 445 over to the AD 30. Yeah, the inclusive It'd have to be inclusive to be that. But 475 would make it. All right, now, 365 days a year. Now, are you really getting it now? You understand it? 365 days to a year. The solar calendar. The Julian, I believe, carries 365 and a fourth. All right, so the ordinary calendar, 365, the solar calendar, which no doubt this would have been given by before the Julian ever come along. We're dealing with the Old Testament. 365. All right, 365. If you go that route, it gives you 475 years. Therefore, you must multiply the 475, that is, when you add one, making it inclusive, you add 1 year before 76. In doing that, you take 365, multiply the 476 years, because you're supposed to add a year here before we brought it down here. So then, you come out with the amount of days. When you come out with the amount of days, then what we did, we add the 119 days that would be the leap year days, every fourth one, adding it to it every 4 years. Then when we add that to the figure of these days, then we add the 20 days running from the 14th of the month, March, or Nisan, over to April. When that is added to the days, then you come out with another number here of 173879, which is still your amount of days. When you get this, then you have your entire total of days. Having added the leap year days and the extra days from March to April, now you're ready to take the 360 number, which is the number that you need to divide with, because there is 360 days to a prophetical year, whereas there is 365 days to the solar year. And as I said, as far as I know, about 365 and a fourth to the Julian year. But you got 475 to the solar year. You got 360 to the prophetical. We've taken it from the solar year. That's what we're figuring it up by. And then we're breaking it down. When we get it down to days, we're taking the prophetical year, dividing it into the amount of time that we got. We only broke it down to days. It's still the same amount of time for 46 years plus the 20 days and the 119 days. Breaking it down, it's still the same amount of time, and all we're doing is dividing it up. We're not changing the times at all. Not adding to nor taking away from the time. We're only taking the 360, dividing it into the 173879. With that, we come out with years again. We multiplied to get days, and then we divided to get years. So we come out with 483 years. And you figure it up and see if it figures up right. Figure up your 49 years. You had 7 weeks, 62 weeks. Is that right? The Bible tells us that God gave the prophet a day per a year. You can read it in there for yourself. When it comes to this kind of month, read it in the book of Genesis. God gave Abraham this kind of month for a prophetical month. Now, when you put it all together, you take your 7 weeks, 62 weeks, or you take your 70 weeks, multiply it, figure it up. Or you take 7 times 70, what would you have? 490 years. Is that right? That's 70 weeks. How many weeks did the angel say was determined upon the people to finish the transgression? Daniel, 70 weeks is determined upon thy people. Is that right? 70 weeks, a day for a year, 7 times 7. Wouldn't that be right to get how many days it would be? 490 days. 70 weeks, wouldn't that be 490 days? If a day was for a year, wouldn't that be 490 years? If you subtracted 7 days from 490 days, how many days would you have left? 483. If that was years, how many years would that be? 483. And then the Messiah would be cut off. Didn't he say that? Because if you take 7 away from it, what does that leave? 7 weeks, 80, and 2 weeks. Is that right? See, 7 weeks, 80, a score is 20. You say 80, that's 60. Isn't that right? 7 weeks, 80, 2 weeks. You take the 2 weeks and the 7, that's 9, isn't it? And you take 80, 3 times 20, that's 60, isn't it? So you put it all together and it's 69 weeks, isn't it? Or years. So he said after 7 weeks, 80, 2 weeks, the Messiah would be cut off, which would be 69 weeks. Is that right? Actually, you'd have about 434 years if you separate the 7 weeks from it and have about 49 years in your 7 weeks. But if you put it all together, you'd have 483 years. And then if you add the 7 days or the last 7 years of the last week, you would have exactly 490 years. So to the cutting off of the Messiah, as we taught it the other night, which would be A.D. 30, when Jesus went into Jerusalem, that would be 483 years. 7 weeks, 80, 2 weeks, which would be 69 weeks. That would leave exactly 1 week for the tribulation. And we showed how that 1 week would not come in after the Messiah was cut off. Because when the Messiah was cut off, the Jews were cut off. And that last week could not be finished until after the church ages or the times of the Gentiles. Because that last 7 years was the 7 years of tribulation. And the angel said that when that 70 weeks was completed, that would be the end of the world. The millennium would be here, the new world. So then that last 7 years could not come in till the end of the church ages, which we showed took place at the end of the 3rd chapter of Revelation, and that the 4th chapter of Revelation was the rapture, bringing in the Jewish people. And we explained how that last week of Daniel, the last 7 years, the tribulation period, would not begin until the church was translated and taken out of the earth. The church will not go through the tribulation. I know people preach that it will, but according to what I understand of the Word of God and the prophecy of God and the chronological order of God's prophetical utterance, it will not go through the tribulation. God isn't going to pour out His wrath on His own people. He just isn't going to do that. But that 7 years, it said, and he, the Antichrist, will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week. The confirmation of that for 1 week. 1 week, what week? The last week of Daniel. The last 7 years. That's why he calls it a week. 1 week of Daniel. The last 7 years. He doesn't know that he's confirming it for 1 week. Because he doesn't know there's just 7 years left. When he goes in to fellowship them and have flattery, all this thing to win them over, he doesn't know it, but it won't be but 7 years left from the time that he starts that. The angel knew it, God knew it, Daniel knew it, we know it. But he doesn't know that. So he makes that covenant for 1 week, 7 years. In the midst of that week, he causes the sacrifice to cease. The oblation to be taken away. It ceased that he himself may overspread his abominable doings, false worship, false teachings and everything, the abominable overspreading or the spreading over of abomination that maketh desolate, that is taking away the Spirit of God. The abomination of desolation, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, the place it ought not, then shall the end come. Let him that is in Jerusalem or wherever, let him flee into the mountains, and don't let him look back or take anything back. It'll be like Lot going out of Sodom and Gomorrah. It'll be a sad time, a sad time, a sad time. See, a Sabbath day's journey, if that thing strikes on the Sabbath, a Sabbath day's journey is 1,000 yards. They couldn't travel but 1,000 yards. That would be a Sabbath day's journey. They say there's exactly 1,000 yards from the mountain of Mount Olivet down across the Kidron Valley to Jerusalem. 1,000 yards, a Sabbath day's journey. When Jesus ascended up from there to bring in the times of the Gentiles or Pentecost, he said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in the heavens?" That is, these angels did appear, saying that the Son of Man that you saw go away shall so come again in like manner. That is, come back to the Mount of Olivet, which extends 300 feet above the city of Jerusalem, to where everybody in that city can see him for miles around. The glory of God coming down on that mountain. There he comes again in like manner to judge the people in the Kidron Valley. That's going to be the place of judgment. The golden gates will swing open that the Turks sealed up many years ago. I brought it out here one night, the year that they sealed the things up. And it will come open. And this trouble that you're seeing or hearing right now with Iran has to do with it. Because all of that leads back to the Islam and back to the Mosque of Omar. And that Mosque of Omar is right over the Dome of the Rock. Right where Abraham offered up Isaac, having to do with Mount Moriah. The site of it is right there. So you can see where the problem is coming in. The middle wall of partition has to be torn down. All right, I'm going to run through this a few more times here, and then we're going to close. I didn't get into this like I wanted to get into it. There was quite a number of things that I would like to have said to you. Now, if you notice, this did not take place until after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Did you notice the 606, the similarity of this Babylonian captivity? Hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus. How that it so fell in line with the Dark Age, where the Church of Rome came in again, it was 606 over to 1520. That same Babylon power coming back in the Dark Ages, after Pentecost, after Calvary, still fell in around 606. That's really something, isn't it? The similarity of the crossing coming out of the wilderness over the Jordan in the 1400s was so similar to the same thing of the crossing over from the old country to America or the new country. 1492. It runs almost exactly the same when they come out of the wilderness over Jordan into the new country. It is striking, so very striking, how that God has paralleled these things in such a great way. They bear such great significance. He run them in line so beautifully. Coming over the Jordan, then the judges lining up, just like our presidents and the different ones coming in. Right on down, moving down to King David. When he come on down to Saul, moving from Samuel to Saul, moving from Saul to David, moving from David over to Solomon. And it moves down just as beautiful if you say America, the millennium, and the great white throne of the celestial world. And you find those three run just as beautiful in the kingships. 1, 2, 3. I wish we had time to elaborate on it tonight, but we don't. But anyway, I want you to remember this now. We didn't take anything away here. All we did was explain the difference between the solar year and the prophetical year, or explain the difference between the way that God would ordinarily do something in his prophetical manner. Just a simple way of doing things, and how different it is when Antichrist, which is the intellectual mind, seeks to change the times and the seasons. The Bible said he would change the times and the seasons. When Julius Caesar came on the scene, he changed the times and the seasons by the Julian calendar. They have changed it continually. But the Lord gave a calendar. He said, the heavens shall be for signs and for seasons. But beyond that, he gave a prophetical calendar, which was the voice of the Lord, that was to set everything in order according to his times, times, and half a times. And he speaks of it after that fashion in the book of Revelation. Now, I'd like to have enlarged upon that tonight in a number of ways, because we had quite a number of things that I wanted to expound tonight, but not being able to get started off right with you in the beginning of our teaching, we dwarfed some of the things that we were going to say to you. But the main thing that we wanted to get over was that the time that we gave you concerning the 70 weeks of Daniel, that it was the right time. It was the right time. If that adds up to 483 years, then I'm sure that you automatically accept the fact that if he said that was 69 weeks and the Messiah would be cut off, that there couldn't be but 1 week left. And that week would be 7 years. How many of you agree to that? And if it was 70, if it was 7 years, then it had to be 490 years as a complete 70 weeks. Is that right? 470 years. The 70 weeks of Daniel. What does it mean to you and I? With the Iranian crisis, it means that the end of the world has come. They say, well, I don't see that. If you can set through what I taught the other night and the confirmation of this and not see that, then you're blind as a bat. You're blind as a bat. There's no hope for you. There's no need of me trying to teach you or anybody trying to teach you, because the gods of this world have blinded your eyes that you cannot see. The wicked shall not see when good cometh. So in these things, it is showing that the end of the world is here. It is obvious that if we could have enlarged upon the things we wanted to tonight, that you would have seen perfectly the Antichrist the way that he would have come in. But those four generals that divided the kingdom of Alexander the Great, one of those kingdoms that went into the areas of Syria had to do with the Antichrist. The Bible will bear it out in the prophetical utterance and in the New Testament teachings of the horn that came up and the little horn that came up. The one that come up among the ten, the one that come up when the horn was broken. It's evident that the Antichrist has to do with that part of the country, because it speaks of the king of the north and the king of the south. Daniel brings it out again and again how they'll push at each other, which in that time had reference to Egypt and Syria. The king of the south being Egypt, the king of the north being Syria. Pushing at each other, that denoted a great spiritual thing.
And in that, it let us know what the Antichrist was going to do and where he was going to come from. The whole fight was over the royal grant of the land that was given to Israel, that reached all the way from the Mediterranean over to the river Euphrates. The war is still going on among those people over there. They're not settled over it yet because it's a great inheritance. Whereas we have a spiritual inheritance, knowing that we own all things. I want you to stand with me. You know, Daniel, he had a great concern just a couple of years before they were to go out of Babylon. He began to seek God. And the Lord sent Gabriel. And the angel said, "Oh, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God could look at you and me and say, oh, thou man of God, thou art greatly beloved? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could find favor in the sight of God?" You know why Daniel found so much favor in the sight of God? He tried to be clean and holy. He tried to do what was right. He wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat, the Bible tells us. He found favor in this life. He was raised up as a great leader and a president over those down in Babylon. So were the Hebrew children made governors and leaders. He'd done real well in this life. God blessed him as he did Abraham. But God also favored him for the next life. And even the king offered him to be third ruler in the kingdom. Offered it to him. He sought God. He was interested in God. He sought first the kingdom. You know, many of you don't do that. You'll seek anything but the kingdom of God first. You'll buy, pay bills, go places, do things, create an interest, a desire in anything before you'll seek the kingdom. And you finally get around to considering God last. Last of all, you consider God. If you have any finance left, if you have any time left, and if you have any desire left, after you've eaten, drank, slept, visited, frolicked, went to your families, your friends, after you've gossiped, backbited, say all the things you want to say, have your temper, show yourself, act up, anyway, and then afterwards you consider God. But Jesus said that you must seek Him first. Giving him the preeminence in all things first. Every thought should be Jesus first. Every plan should be Jesus first. Every endeavor should be Jesus first. Many of you are going to be left because of that. Many of you are not going to make the rapture because the rapture is a translation from glory to glory. It starts with the inside, and you're not going to make it. Because you're waiting for some happy-go-lucky day, something to happen to you. But it'll never be. It has to be the kingdom of God within you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, a pure heart, faith on the inside, the glory of God changing you from the inner man into the celestial man that God hath prepared in His foreknowledge. From glory to glory, from faith to faith, from revelation to revelation, knowledge to knowledge and understanding to understanding. If we don't understand, then it's because we are wicked. For the Bible said the wicked shall not understand, but the righteous shall understand. I hope you understand tonight. I sure hope you understand. Because if you don't understand, there's something wrong. He said, "Well, Brother Pike, I just can't comprehend it all." Maybe you cannot comprehend it all. That's to be understood, that you cannot comprehend it all. But I'm speaking of a reason. If the reason you can't comprehend it is because you don't have enough thirst and hunger for God, enough time for God, enough time for prayer, enough time for seeking God, enough time for trying to straighten your thoughts out, enough time for straightening your spirit out and your life out, enough time to listen and pay attention and have a real concern. That's what I'm speaking of. The end of the world is upon you. The Iranian crisis takes it right over to the areas of Syria. The thing that's happening is a religious thing. It goes back to the Muslims. And though Jimmy Carter declares there ain't nothing to worry about, I can assure you there's plenty to worry about. And though he says it is not the Third World War, I can assure you it's the beginning. Though it might prolong itself a while, it is the beginning of the Third World War and the calamity of the world. So if you're not ready, then you've waited real late. I hope you can get ready. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing that little chorus, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. To me He is so wonderful. To me He is so wonderful. To me He is so wonderful. Because He first loved me. Don't you like to go back to the historical side of it, to the numerical order of it, and confirm the spiritual application of it, the revelated side of it? Don't you like to see God confirm His revelation by the confirmation of that which is the tangible or the intellectual side of it? God said, "I will know her." And it was only a voice. It was only a revelation. But there soon appeared a natural arc of confirmation and rain that one could feel to confirm it. You say, "I believe." And then there soon appears a divine healing, a divine touch, a divine strength that you can feel in the outer man as a confirmation of your faith. And it's so beautiful to search, to seek, to understand, for the righteous shall understand. The wicked shall not understand, for the wicked shall not see when good cometh. But to understand, Solomon said, "Give us a heart of understanding." With wisdom, Solomon said, get understanding. And you know, most people feel like that he prayed for the spirit of wisdom. But he didn't pray for that. He prayed to God and he said, "God, give me an understanding heart. Give me an understanding heart." And from that understanding heart came forth that great wisdom, that he was called the great wise man. Are you praying, "Father, give me an understanding heart"? Are you really praying in that manner? Father, Daniel said, "Make me to understand." The angel said, "I've come to give you skill. I've come to give you understanding, Daniel, knowledge in the things of God." Let's pray that God will do it. For the Bible said, "My people perish from the lack of knowledge." Let's ask God to give us knowledge and understanding from Christ, to where we can realize how near the end of the world is, to where we can prepare our lives and enlarge upon the things of God and forget about the world and all of the things of the world. Let me say this to you tonight just before I close. You that are working here, helping. I was talking to Brother Atlee today. I said, Brother Atlee, I said, is there a certain time that you set to work for God? Do you set certain days and you say we'll meet here on certain days? I can understand doing that, you know, to make sure that you have things going right so that the other days that you're automatically here, that it'll work. Having an assurance of certain days that will cause you to come together to where you will have the appropriated means for the other days. But to have certain days to come and work for God, I don't understand that. I have no certain days to work for God. To work for God is every breath. To live for God is every breath. To be what God wants me to be is every desire. So I don't understand that. Every moment, every hour, every minute, you should be doing something for God and getting the gospel out and trying your best to enlarge upon the things of God. And only when you're pressed with necessity toward that which is the finance for your family or whatever you have to have to continue on, only then only should you take a little time to go do that. And that should be second. To seek the kingdom then should be first. To just run in, do a little something to say, well, it's got to be done. It's time for it. I'll be late if I don't hurry. Or I got to get it done. Or Brother Pike, he won't know what to think. That is so ugly and so evil and so wretched. But to say people are dying and going to hell and it's my job to publish the gospel and my responsibility to seek the kingdom and get the job done is a Christian attitude. Otherwise, you're just a servant. Hear me, folks. Otherwise, you're just a servant. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. The son abideth forever. To say I must be about my father's business continually is to be a son. But to have seasons and times is to be a servant. And the servant will come to the end of the day and will not continue to abide in the house. So I tell you that if you are sons and daughters of God, you need to be about your father's business. You should meditate in his laws day and night. Day and night. He should never be off of your mind. It should be Jesus, the love of God, doing something for God, helping somebody, trying to understand a greater service to God. Always, always. Day and night, never wanting anybody to take your place or to get your crown, never willing to give it to anybody, but doing everything to hold fast to your crown, lest another man take it, the Bible said. You know how another man takes a crown? Is by taking your labor. For there is reward in all labor. The talk of the lip only tends to penury. You can talk about it, counsel about it here, be told about it, counsel about it in the men's meeting. Tell others about it, but that ain't worth the time you take to do it. The talk of the lip only tends to penury, but there's reward in everything that you do. You'll draw a reward out of everything you put forth an effort in. Let's just bow our heads together. I want to say again tonight, I appreciate you being here, especially appreciate our brother coming out to be with us. I'd like to see God do something special in your life tonight. Help you. Folks, I want to do something for God. I don't have time to blow up in a temper today and fuss and feud like a bunch of children. Run and dodge my responsibility and try to figure out how to get around every dime that I could give. Or cut it short in everything that I could do. Or try to hurry it up and throw it together so that I won't be burdened with the thoughts of having to nail a nail or saw a board or dig a ditch. I'll stay an hour in one place that my wandering mind don't want me to stay in. Oh Lord, help me not to just be a wandering star that just wanders from one hot dog to another, one Coca-Cola to another, $1 to another, one ball game to another, from one frolic to another. from one TV show to another, from one magazine to another, from one gossip to another. Help me not to be a wandering star, that I have to wander from one place to another. Never do anything to help anybody at any time. Just wandering from one place to another, just to satisfy my roving, wandering spirit. God, help me not to be like that. Help me to get a hold of myself and be responsible, to be interested and sit down long enough to make my old flesh stay in one place, whether it likes it or not, to do something long enough to learn something about God and to share something with somebody and to give to the kingdom of God labor that you might have to give. I break it down to terms of speech like that because you can understand it better. I could say things that'd be way over your head, but it wouldn't do you any good. You wouldn't understand that. But good, common, down-to-earth talk, you understand. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, don't let these offices be barren day after day. Oh God, don't let literature lay here 3 long years, nobody caring anything at all about it. Oh my God, have mercy on us and people that would do such a wretched thing, Father. And Lord, the needs of all of these things that need to be kept up here on the campground, that they might be in condition, whether machinery or buildings or our own lives being clean and kept up, that they might be in condition to do something for Thee. Smile upon us, Jesus. Lord, move laziness out of us, Father. Give us a mind to work. You said that Nehemiah and them built the walls back because they had a mind to work. And oh God, if we're to build these lively stones up into the walls of God for an holy priesthood, a tabernacle for His habitation, Father, then we must be about our Father's business. You said write it and put it in a book and send it to the churches. And Father, to be able to write it, to put it in a book, to send it to the churches, we must have help. Lord, we must have a coordination. We must have an interest. We must have somebody that's called for that, that will do it, Holy Father. Oh, dear God, make the people so ashamed of their lethargy and unconcerned, dear beloved God. Help us to know that we'll reap every mistake, every wrong, every lethargy, every unconcern. Help them not to tie up offices, tie up machinery and valuable properties. Oh, God, that could do 10 times what they're doing. Oh, God of heaven, just to piddle with it. Oh, Lord of heaven, I pray Thee in Jesus' name that they'll not stand at the door refusing to go in and hindering and stopping everybody else that could get the job and would get the job done. I pray in Jesus' name that You'll help us to escape this Laodicean, lukewarm, unconcerned age that You said would be here, Father, to be up and about the Father's business of winning souls, Lord, of establishing His kingdom and not just talking, Lord, to tend to penury, but doing something, laboring that we might have to offer unto Thee, to give unto Thee of our strength, of our experience, of our skill, of our time, or whatever, Heavenly Father, our substance. I ask You to be with us tonight. Shake us and awaken us from the deep slumber. Lord God, lest we go down into the chambers of despair. Lord, our people have got so unconcerned. May You shake us up, Lord, not having to send a tornado, not having to send ice storms, not having to send sicknesses and epidemics, wrecks and sorrows and miseries and oppressions and demon harassment, Lord. But may You shake us by Your loving Spirit to provoke us to good works and concern. Lord, may every man here tonight realize how wretched he is when he doesn't accept Your challenge and follow in Your ways and do something for You. May every woman realize how wretched they are. Father, when each man and each woman passes it to somebody else and figures it somebody else's responsibility and justifies their evil, wicked way, oh God, Lord, may they be utterly ashamed when they violate the rules of the campground that we've set for the safety and concern of the people. Father, may they be ashamed and realize how wretched they're acting. I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd help us in all that we're doing for Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to lift your hands up with me, and we're going to praise God in this little song. Hallelujah. You love Jesus tonight? Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God, 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 praise God.